Let us just stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Let us ask for the Lord's presence with us here, even this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel. We thank Thee for that time when it warmed our hearts and it opened our eyes and we looked unto Thee and we were saved. Lord, it is our desire that having tasted and found Thee to be sweet, that others might taste of Thee this evening and that they might leave this meeting, not as they came, not in their sin, but my as Thy children and on the way to heaven. So, Lord, to this end, take away every distracting thought. We know that the worries of tomorrow, the pressures of life, they are constantly pushing in. But we pray that Thou wouldst help us to drive them away. And that this evening, Lord, that Satan might be defeated. That Thy word might have free course in the hearts and lives of individuals. To this end, I ask Thee for power, for help from Thee alone. So, Lord, be with us and help us, for in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to a very familiar portion of the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 2. Luke's Gospel 19, we read in the verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." In this chapter, we are drawn into the ancient city of Jericho, being rebuilt in the days of wicked King Ahab. It was located on an international crossroads, traders and pilgrims continually passing through its streets. They no doubt brought news with them of the Savior's ministry. It's people hearing of the raising of Lazarus in the nearby village of Bethany. Their curiosity was greatly stirred. It farther being fanned now by news that the Savior was approaching the city. The people were no longer able to contain themselves, spilling out into its historic streets. They filled every available space. The Savior pushing through the ranks, he suddenly my stump beneath an old sycamore tree, pausing for a moment or two. We're then told in verse 5 that he looked up. The word "look" there means to look with a definite purpose. Looking beyond the branches of the tree, he set his eyes upon Zacchaeus. Despite knowing his name, his past, and his profession, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And addressing old Zacchaeus personally, he called him to come down and to come unto him. While Zacchaeus thought in verse 3 that he was seeking the Lord, in reality, it was the Lord who was seeking him. He saw Zacchaeus long before Zacchaeus ever saw him. And seeing him, he looking up, he now called him. He called him to come unto him. And as the Lord coming to this tree had a particular individual upon his mind, so he coming to this meeting this evening, he has particular individuals upon his mind. He has come tonight to call you to come down and to come unto him. Indeed, Martha, my seeking her sister Mary, she said in John 11:28, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And coming that day, he called Mary particularly, and he called her individually. You see, the call of the gospel is not merely general, but it is particular. Coming into this meeting tonight, he is calling you. He's calling you to leave your sin. He's calling you to leave your idols, whatever those idols may be. And he's calling you to come unto him. As he looked up that day into that tree, I'm sure that old Zacchaeus felt pretty secure. He thought, "My, no one will ever notice me. I'm hid by the branches. I'm hid by the leaves." But that day, the Lord, looking up, he saw him. And as you come into this meeting tonight, the Lord sees you. And not only does he see you tonight, but he's calling you. He's calling you to come down and to come unto him. And so I want this evening briefly to consider this man Zacchaeus. I want you simply to notice firstly his career. Unlike Levi, he was not merely a tax collector, but according to verse 2, he was the chief of tax collectors. As such, he was probably the most powerful man in the whole city of Jericho. And yet, despite his office and his authority, you notice here that he was sinful. The crowd revealing his true character, they said in verse 7, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The name Zacchaeus was a Jewish name. And while it means pure, he was not known as Zacchaeus the saint or Zacchaeus the holy one, but rather he was known as Zacchaeus the sinner. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, the word sinner there is associated with blasphemy. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it is associated with deceit. You see, it denotes much more than theft and dishonesty. And while this man, by his name, professed to be pure, yet in reality he was filled with all manner of vice and wickedness and all manner of blasphemy. You see, no matter our outward profession, we, like Zacchaeus, are inwardly polluted. Our whole beings are defiled and corrupt. Indeed, looking into the heart of man, the Lord said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And in the following verse, he mentions there 13 different sins. Of course, in the Bible, 13 is the number of rebellion. In the book of Judges, where men did that which was right in their own eyes, we are told that there were 13 judges. And as such, in looking into the heart of man, the Lord saw nothing whereby he could compliment him, but only sin and wickedness and corruption of the worst type. You see, tonight our hearts are not moderately defiled, but they are manifestly defiled. Despite our outward proclamations, we are inwardly putrid. You know, some time ago, a friend told me that one day on holiday, he was offered a Rolex watch. Of course, you know that Rolex watches, they go for thousands and thousands of pounds. And he was offered a Rolex watch for a few pounds. He said it looked like a Rolex watch. It felt like a Rolex watch. But he said when he took the back of the watch and he looked inside, it was completely different. Inwardly, it was not a Rolex. And you see, outwardly, you may be pure. Outwardly, you may say all of the right things. You may go to all of the right places. Doctrinally, you may dot every I and you may cross every T. But my friend, inwardly, your heart is defiled. And the Lord Jesus, lifting his eyes and looking into the eyes of Zacchaeus, who by his name professed to be pure, he saw nothing but sin. And my friend, it's not a pleasant story tonight, but as the Lord Jesus looks into this meeting and as he looks into your heart, he sees a heart that is defiled, a heart that is corrupt. He was sinful. But you know, notice also he was seeking hearing of Christ. We read in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. In the previous verse, we are told that he was not only a publican, but rather that he was the chief among publicans. He had climbed to the very heights of his profession, taking advantage of his new position. He had become exceedingly rich. While children slept on the streets, he slept on soft satin pillows. His pockets were full of money. And yet, despite wearing the best of clothes and living in the most lavish of homes and having heard the words of Christ, we still find him here running. We still find him here seeking. You see, despite all the things that he had done and all the things that he had, there was still an emptiness in his life. And you see, the things of time, no matter how spectacular they are unable to satisfy. They are unable to bring contentment into the heart. Indeed, speaking from experience, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Why, the spendthrift thinks that coins are made round so that he may roll them away. The miser thinks that they are made flat so that he may stack them up. But Solomon came to the conclusion, whether you rolled your money away or you stacked your money up, it could never bring satisfaction. Again, the rich ruler in the Gospels, he had money. He had morality. And yet he said, "What lack I yet?" He knew that despite all that he had done, that all he had accumulated, there was still an emptiness in his life. You see, riches may bring splendor, but riches can never bring satisfaction. In fact, they often create an even greater thirst. Before his conversion, the missionary Henry Martin was a distinguished scholar. At the age of 20, Cambridge University honored him for his achievements in mathematics. In fact, they gave to him the highest honor that they could give. And yet Henry Martin said, "I only grasped a shadow." He had reached the heights intellectually, but all that he had learned, all that he knew, could not satisfy. You know, we have more things today than any previous generation have had. In a survey taken 100 years ago, it was discovered that the average American, he had 70 wants. In a recent survey, it was discovered that his great-grandson has 500 wants. You see, my friend, the more you have, the more you will want to have. Things do not bring fulfillment. Things create but a great emptiness. You may climb to the heights of your career, and I wish you well. I trust that you will do well in your job. But my friend, when you have reached the heights of your career, there will still be an emptiness in your heart. You may become rich and you may have an abundance of things. You may have an aim. But like this man, Zacchaeus, there'll still be an emptiness in your heart. You see, things, even the religion of man, can't fill the life. And I wonder tonight, are you seeking? You've tried the broken cisterns. There's an emptiness. Not only was he seeking, but notice he was short. As well as revealing his past, we read in verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." In coming to see the Savior, he being of little stature, he would have been unable to see over the heads of the crowd. Having cheated his neighbors and having betrayed his neighbors by serving their Roman enemies, they now refused to move out of his way. They blocked his sight.
And because of his past, this man now was unable to see. He was unable to see the Savior. You see, your sinful past, it has not only defiled your soul, but it has darkened your sight. It has shut your eyes so that you look upon Christ, but you see no majesty. You see nothing to attract you. Paul, speaking of the Corinthians who'd reached the heights of intellectual ability, who boasted of their intellect. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How privileged these individuals were. They sat under the ministry of the prince of preachers. And yet they couldn't understand a word that he said. He talked about Christ and his loveliness, but they could see no loveliness. He talked about heaven, but they could see understand it not. You see, sin not only blackens the heart, but it blinds the mind. It shuts out the beauty of Christ. It's been rightly said, there is a high cost to low living. And that's what sin does. Sin will rob you of your spiritual sight so that you'll read your Bible, but you cannot understand it. You read of Christ, but you cannot see the necessity of trusting him as your Savior. You see your friends coming to Christ and their lives being changed, but you say, I don't need it. And that's what sin does. How often individuals say, yes, in years to come, I will trust Christ. But listen, my friend, in years to come, your mind will be more spiritually darkened so that you will see no beauty in Christ and that you'll have no desire to seek after him. Every sin, every meeting that is a missed opportunity will darken your mind. And here was a man, he had an aim of being pure. But he was living for sin. His heart was corrupt. And he was far from God. But not only do we notice his career, but I want you to notice, secondly, here his call. None were more surprised than that day than Zacchaeus, hiding amongst the leaves. He was absolutely sure no one could see him. However, the Lord Jesus, looking up, he said, I must abide at thy house. And realizing that salvation was a must or a necessity. Zacchaeus coming down that tree, notice here his determination, his heart pumping with excitement. We read verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. In verse 7, we discover that the whole city, without exception, hated him. He was like the man who applied to join a lonely hearts club, and they replied, we are not that lonely. And as such, pushing through the crowd, he was risking getting an elbow in his jaw. He was risking getting a foot in his face. The spectacle of the chief tax collector, my climbing a tree would have brought great laughter and it would have brought much scorn. And yet, despite every obstacle, this man, he refused to be deterred. He was determined that day. He was determined to see Jesus. And my friend, if you're to find Christ, you need this determination. You need to break every tie. You need to overcome everything that's pulling you away. Indeed, speaking to the multitude, the Lord said in Matthew 5:30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Lord here was not speaking literally. He was speaking figuratively. The right hand being the hand of service, it was essential. It was essential for work, and it was essential for combat. In other words, he was telling them here, they were to let nothing, nothing, no matter how dear, no matter how precious to them, stop them coming to Christ. Better to lose your status, better to lose your silver than to lose your soul. Let nothing and let no one hinder you coming to Christ. When you grab hold of the tail of a lizard, I'm told by others that it immediately reacts. If it suspects danger, it'll lose its tail rather than lose its life. It would have been better for the rich man to have lost his fortune than to have lost his soul. It would have been better for Felix to have lost Drusilla than to have lost heaven. It would have been better for Herod to have lost his pride than to take John the Baptist and to take away his life. And I wonder, my friend, what is it tonight that hinders you? What is it that hinders you coming to Christ? Is it like old Zacchaeus? Is it the crowd? Is it the cries of friends or maybe the cries of enemies? Or perhaps, the attraction of the world or the attraction of sin. Better to lose anything. Better to lose everything than to lose your soul. And the crowd could laugh, but here was now a wise man. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus no matter what. Let me lose everything. And I wonder tonight, have you that determination? Because without it, your soul will be lost. And lost forever. Not only his determination, but notice his descent. Coming to the tree, we read, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This was the Lord's first time to visit the city of Jericho. And although Zacchaeus did not know it, it was the Lord's last time to visit this city. He was at this time on his way to the feast of the Passover there to offer himself as the Paschal Lamb. And had Zacchaeus that day delayed a day, or had he delayed even an hour, he would never have heard the voice of Christ again. And although Zacchaeus was not aware of these things, yet he made haste. He made haste as he came down the tree. You see, God's salvation not only requires a hearing, it requires haste. He will not always be passing by. The five foolish virgins thought of plenty of time. We'll go some other day and get the oil. We're tired, we're weary. And so they laid down and they went to sleep. And then they woke and they thought, well, yes, we need oil. And so they got the oil and they came. But the door was shut. And knocking, we read in Matthew 25, verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And they, leaving it too late to come, they were shut out. Salvation is not a matter for tomorrow. It's a matter for today. It requires haste. Someone once said there are four things that never come back. A spoken word, a spent arrow, a wasted life, and a neglected opportunity. And my friend, there's another thing that will not come back. Miss the day of God's salvation, and it'll never come back. You know tonight, You know tonight from life, you know tonight from experience, that you can leave it too late to go to the doctor. So that when you eventually go there, he shakes his head and he says, I'm sorry, it's too late. And you know tonight you can leave it too late to go to the great physician. Jesus is passing by. And my friend, as he passes by tonight, as you hear the rustle of his garments, do not put off your soul salvation. Like this man, rise up, make haste. He didn't know it was the last time, but he was wise, he made haste. You don't know, it could be the last time. Make haste. Not only his descent, but notice his decision, verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received Christ joyfully or gladly. You see, it's not enough to hear of Christ. It's not enough even to desire Christ. There must be a receiving of Christ and inviting of him into your heart. How many come to gospel meetings? How many are stirred in their hearts? And they come to the conclusion, they need to be saved. But they don't do anything about it. My friend, you must receive them. As Jesus passes by, as he stops at your life, and he looks up and he names you tonight, will you not come down from the tree of pride? Will you not come down to Christ? His career, his call. But lastly, I want you to notice here his conversion, passing from death unto life. You notice here concerning his conversion, it was unquestionable. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Under the law, those who cheated their neighbor were required not only to return what they had taken, but an extra one-fifth. However, going farther than what the law ever demanded, Zacchaeus restored fourfold. In an instant, Zacchaeus the greedy became Zacchaeus the generous, opening his wallet and then opening his mouth. He confessed the Savior. You see, Christ not only converts man, he changes man. Old things pass away and all things become new. Paul the persecutor in a moment of time became Paul the preacher. Haven't you seen that man or known that neighbor who lived for sin, who lived for self, who wrecked his home, but coming to Christ, he was changed. And I tell you tonight, Christ is able to change you. He's able to change your heart. You say, preacher, I'd love to come to Christ, but I've no desire to pray. I've no desire to read my Bible. I've no desire to witness for Christ. But that's what salvation is. It changes people. It gives them new hearts and new desires. Not only was his conversion unquestionable, it was unexpected. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Going up that old tree, Zacchaeus was a sinner. Coming down, he was a saint. Somewhere between the branches. In the ground, he was saved. Justification is not a process, but it is an act. It happens in an instant of time. And my friend, that's the miracle of God's salvation. You came to this meeting a sinner. You came to this meeting on the broad road that leads to hell. You came outside of Christ. But an instant you can be changed. And you can leave a saint, saved by grace, and on the way even to heaven. It was unexpected. But you know, it was unusual. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Being a thief, a traitor, a sinner. The crowd were surprised to see the Lord Jesus even speaking to him. And yet, calling him, he converted him. And he went home with them. You see, none are too defiled for Christ to save. He came not only to call sinners, but to call the chief of sinners. A man one day, speaking to the infidel Robert Ingersoll, he said, Jesus is a very fascinating man, and I believe that someone could write a novel about him that would be a bestseller. Ingersoll turned to that man and he said, I believe you're the man to write it. Why don't you write a novel and tear down this myth about his being the divine Son of God? And at the same time, you could advance the case for atheism. Taking Ingersoll's advice, he began to do research. But you know, the more that man studied, the more he became impressed with Christ. And finally, coming back to Ingersoll, the infidel, he told him that I have found that Jesus is the Son of God. And more than that, he said, I believed in him. That man was Lew Wallace. And Lew Wallace went on to write the story, the famous story of Ben-Hur. You see, my friend, it doesn't matter your past. Christ is able to save you. Christ is able to make you anew. This man had it all. Or maybe we should say he thought. He thought he had it all. He had money. He had position. He had power. But there was an emptiness in his life. And my friend, meeting Christ that day, the vacuum was filled. Only Christ can satisfy. And I wonder, as Jesus is passing by, as he is passing by through Lurgan this evening, as he stops at your pew, and he looks into your face, and you hear him speaking through his word, my friend, will you come down? And will you trust him? And leave this meeting not as you came, but changed. Changed by the power and by the grace of God. My, a dwarf who became a giant. He became a spiritual giant that day. Will you come to Christ? Will you trust him to be your Savior this evening? We're going to close our service by singing the words of the hymn 276. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, pounds to his wounded side. We'll stand while we sing three verses of this hymn.
Jesus, my Lord, my King, save. I serve his will.
Just to remind you in leaving this evening that the sides of the leave by the door here and the door here, and then we'll ask those in the gallery to go first this evening, just to go down the stairs and out the main door, and when the gallery is empty, those in the middle will exit by the same way. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice that there is power, wonder-working, sin-destroying power in the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we pray this evening that if there are those who have not experienced its power, that they might experience it even this evening. We recognize they may not have gone down as far as old Zacchaeus did. Their lives might be cleaner than his, but nevertheless, they are polluted. Oh God, make them to see that and draw them to the cross where sins are washed away. Help us, Lord, who are thine, to look back and to remember what we once were and to see the change that thou hast made. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that thou didst set thy love upon us and to rejoice that thou hast drawn us savingly unto thyself. Help us who are thine to rejoice in thy so great salvation. Help us, Lord, to proclaim it from the rooftops. And in this day when hearts are blinded and held captive by Satan, Lord, set the captive free. Answer this, our prayer. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Help us, Lord, who are thine, to live for thy glory and to enjoy thee in the week that lies ahead. For we pray for thy glory.